Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So our gospel text today comes right on the heels of St. Peter's great confession that we had before us last week, right? I warned you that this was going to happen. Right? They are still in Caesarea Philippi, which bears the name of Caesar, who they considered a god. Also, the city, if you remember from last week, that's dedicated to the god Pan, the pagan god of desolate places. So, not a great place to be. So there, Jesus and his church stand in the city that is bearing the name of worldly power, dedicated to worldly religion. So in this place where they are surrounded by the names, surrounded by the symbols of what the world thinks is important, of what the kingdom of the world believes to be what power and glory are, Jesus asks his apostles, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter's great confession, as we heard last week, spot on, right? It was perfect. It was revealed to St. Peter by the Father. Peter goes on to be possessed by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right? He is strong as the rock from which he is hewn from, stands up and preaches the gospel with all the authority of heaven behind him, and he tells all of those people what the Son has come to do, preaches the victory of Christ, the liberation that he has brought, and through that word, 3,000 people are convicted, they are brought to repentance, they are baptized and forgiven, and they now live in the life of the Savior of the world. Now that is Peter at his finest, right? Declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and doing it in a city that is the absolute epitome of the city of the world, right? Caesarea Philippi. And then later, standing up in the strength of the Holy Spirit with all the authority of the gospel and preaching. That is St. Peter at his best. In between, it's a different story, right? In between, you and I know what Peter has gone through, what he's endured, because we've endured it in our own lives. We've got Peter falling flat on his face over and over again, right? He's on the mountaintop sometimes, Friday's doing great sometimes. But there's a whole lot of valley in between those mountaintops, isn't there? Even in response to pretty much the same, you know, who do you say that I am question that Jesus asked at Caesarea Philippi, right? Unspoken at the time, but still echoing, who do you say that I am? The woman cries out, you are one of his followers, aren't you? And what is the great confessor's response? I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus. The in-between gets a little hazy. So we know the story of St. Peter's denial at the high priest's house very well. Sometimes, though, we forget his other denial, the one made at Caesarea Philippi. Right after, by the way, he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the one that is so offensive to our Lord that he responds to St. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. All right, and I'm partial to the King James here, so you'll have to excuse me. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what the Lord says to St. Peter. I mean, could you imagine God saying that to you? But this is Jesus' immediate response to St. Peter's denial and anyone else's denial of who he is and the work that he has undergone to save the race of Adam. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus immediately sees Satan's influence in Peter when he tries to stop him from doing what? When he tries to stop him from going to the cross, the place of his glorification. That's Jesus' response. When anyone tries to stop him from doing what the Father has sent him to do. St. Peter is a man who has struggled to live out that confession of the faith, time and time again. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, then we have to admit that so too do we, right? We first have to admit that we need to repent in order to repent, right? That's the logical sequence. Jesus put a question to us last week. Who do you say that I am? What do you say that Jesus is? Right? What do your daily words, what do the things that you do in your life, right, your thoughts, your actions, what do those things reveal about your confession of who Jesus is? Your conversations at home, at work, with your friends. How about on social media? Uh-oh. Right? Uh-oh. Do those reflect, on the one hand, or do they betray your confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? What about your interest and commitment to the study of sacred scripture, the study of God's holy word? Right? All of this stuff, right? All these things that I'm bringing up to you, this is where the rubber meets the road for us, about our confession of who Jesus is. Right? This is the difficulty in Jesus' question. Who do you say that I am? Because Jesus expects that confession, right, that when we confess that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he expects that that is going to change our lives, that our lives will be ordered to reflect that confession. He expects that of us. I need you to know that. We are too easily led astray to other confessions, to other false gods. And the false gods today, they're not ontologically different, right? They're not in their heart, in their being, any different than the gods that the Bible presents to us. but they're more subtle. They come to us in a more subtle way today, I think, than they used to. Today, you don't really have, at least in our culture today, that has been largely Christianized, you don't have neo-pagan. We don't have people being sacrificed to gods, right? We don't have to deal with human sacrifice, at least not that we know about. The most sacrifice that we see is maybe we go to an Asian restaurant and we see a little statue to Buddha, and there's food placed in front of it, right? That is still sacrifice to a false god, by the way, but it's not human sacrifice. We don't have these shrines that are kind of located over springs. Like, you know, when over at the farm, we've got springs. I didn't have to tear down any shrines to pagan gods when we moved there. We have different idols, right? We have different idols. We have decadence. We have excessiveness in this culture. We have mammon that we have to contend with. What about sports? Ooh. What about politics? Even work and family. Right? These are things that can come and take our worship away from God, from the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that every son, every daughter of God is called to offer on Sunday, the Lord's Day. The truth is, apathy and indifference are two of the biggest culprits that you're going to see today. I think indifference, right? Not caring about anything at all. The sort of nihilistic mentality. I think that's worse than being attentive to the wrong thing, right? It's worse than not caring about something than to care about something. Because it's easier, as the old adage goes anyway, to steer a boat that's moving, right? Than to steer a boat that's just dead in the water. It's much easier to move that boat and to steer it into the right direction. So a practicing pagan, right, a practicing neo-pagan may find the truths of Christianity much, much faster than a non-practicing, non-thinking, non-worshipping, non-reading, in-name-only Christian. Think about that. Because God's grace, by God's grace, that practicing Christian or that practicing pagan, whether that person be, what, a Hindu, a Muslim, whatever, that person may begin to question their faith and be led to the way and the truth and the life who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now hear this. The devil in our country has seduced more people today through spiritual atrophy than by full-on spiritual attack. By just making once fervent Christians lazy and complacent and undisciplined. If you don't believe me, look at the numbers before and after COVID. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And if he wins you over into spiritual collapse, then guess what? You are no longer going to have your weapons to fend off a full frontal attack when he comes for you. Because what does Satan do? He doesn't attack the strong head on, does he? No, like a lion, he prowls for the weak. Right? The one on the fringes, the one who's been damaged. You probably won't even notice Satan's work when you see it. My brethren, it is all around us. Just look at the news in the morning. And you'll sacrifice the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for moral platitudes and instruction on how to be a better you now. Right? Essentially self-help. That's what people want. That's what the old Adam wants. So we can't think that we're immune to this temptation. The devil makes even the strongest disciples situational Christians. Even St. Peter, the first and foremost apostle. To where when we confess Jesus as the Father himself has given us to confess, and then live out that confession only when it's easy. Right? Only when it's convenient and we don't have to suffer much for that confession. When it'll cause us the least amount of shame. Jesus called St. Peter, and St. Peter followed. He declared his faith in his Lord, and Jesus gave him a new name, right? Peter, the rock. And just several verses later, within the hour of it happening, St. Peter stumbles. Right? He's more like St. Peter the Rolling Stone than St. Peter the Rock. He was chastised and he followed. Fear seizes him, right? Takes a hold of St. Peter and he disowns Jesus. He went away and he wept for his sin with the tears of repentance. He saw the empty tomb. He spoke with the resurrected Lord and he was forgiven and given his pastoral orders all anew. Feed my sheep. St. Peter, the little rock, the rolling stone, was polished over time. Right? That's what God was doing through him over and over again. Every time he repented, he polished him. He was renewed and transformed bit by bit to resemble the cornerstone from which his faith had come. The more he followed the Messiah, the more he realized just how much he needed him. Because he saw himself failing over and over and over again, all throughout his life. And I will tell you, it is no different with us. We are St. Peter. In our baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are given a new name too. Just like St. Peter. And that name, my brothers and sisters, is Christian. The name of Christ himself. You bear that name on your bodies out in the world. You are little Christ, we were talking about in Bible class this morning. Little Christ sent out into the world. And aren't we exactly in the same world that St. Peter stood in Caesarea Philippi, surrounded by images and names and values that the world thinks are important. Everywhere we turn, there is some shrine, some idol made of flesh and blood, fashioned by human hands and human minds, all to the glory of humanity itself. Ideas, ideologies, idols, the latest merchandise, you know, the little garbage stuff that we order from Amazon or Temu. Things the world promises will bring me joy. Right? If I just have it. But in the end brings me nothing but dust and ash. And I'll tell it to you straight. Might as well. I'm your pastor. Buying into what the world assigns ultimate value to is nothing more than praying to the false gods of desolate places, like the pagans in Caesarea Philippi. That, beloved of the Lord, is what we are surrounded on all sides by today. And I warn you on behalf of Jesus Christ that going out and embracing those things as your God, above the Most High God, that is idolatry. And then coming to confess and then doing that all over again throughout the next week, that is nothing but tempting the mercy of God. And my brethren, you do not want to tempt the mercy of God. It is an offense to his grace and who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. To follow Jesus as St. Peter did, is to be transformed by the renewal of our minds over and over again, by the Holy Spirit working on us over and over again. It's to trust God whether we be on the mountain or down in the valley or somewhere in between, because of who he is. It's to look only to the one whose holy name we bear, the rock of ages cleft for all of us small pebbles to hide in. For us, sinning and repentance, confession and absolution, it's not some endless washing machine cycle without growth in the faith. God really does work on you through the means that he provides, through repentance. He works on you, empowers you not to do it again, to stay away from that vice, that passion that is eating at you. Repentance is really recognizing, like St. Peter, that we have denied our Lord and his cross. And then it's returning to him again, knowing that we return to the one whose mercy endures forever, thanks be to God, and being forgiven and fed by him and strengthened and made ready to go out as little Christ into this world and serve him and his gospel, being transformed by his Holy Spirit and sharing that word, that joy of the gospel in all of the vocations that God has given us in this life. That is what it looks like to take up your cross and not be conformed to this world, right? Because the world hates the cross, right? The world will never take the form. It will never take a cruciform form. But to transform the world by the gospel of the crucified Lord. And if you don't think that that is painful, and that is sacrifice, and that is hard, then you have never done it. You have never done it. And I beseech you to do it. To pick up your cross and bear it out there. Be the light that you were called in your baptisms to be. You have the name of Jesus Christ. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. And the faith and the life that comes from him given to you, that will sustain you in between the mountains. It will carry you forth in all of the valley waste places, in all of the little Mount Calvaries that God in his mercy and God in his love calls you to bear his holy cross. And it will make this desolate wilderness of a world like a garden and paradise of God. Even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of your shame and humiliation out there that you sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because God is with you. And wherever God is, do you know what else is there? Paradise. Paradise. The kingdom of God. Joy and gladness will be found in the people of God, will be found in you, because you carry in yourselves the very presence of Jesus Christ himself and the life of the world to come. You are the kingdom of God, the body of Jesus Christ invading this darkened world. Don't forget that. In the name of Jesus, amen.